What you're about to listen to is just a glimpse of what takes place on the weekend. We'd love for you to join us at one of our three locations, Fairfax, Clarksburg, Maryland, or online. For weekend experience information, go to fairfax.cc or download the Fairfax app. We hope you enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you don't know me, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and the reason you don't see me is because most of the time I am have been kidnapped by teenagers. Okay, I hang out with our teenagers most. One of the youth pastors, junior high and high school, and so it is great though to be with you guys and to be able to hang out and share worship with you and to talk about God's word. Just it's awesome for me to be with you guys today. We're in this series that we started last week called Hidden. And we're looking at some of the parables that Jesus told, some of the stories that he told. And all of the stories have this thing in common, is that there are things that are hidden, okay? Last week, Rod kicked us off and we talked about this idea of a hidden seed. And you know, and he talked about this really powerful idea of, you know, most people don't put a seed on their flag and run around and go, "We're the seeds." And you know, he's like, "What? That's not scary. You know, we're not afraid of that, or that has no power." But really, when you think about the seed, it may be the most powerful thing. It's not obvious. It's not an obvious symbol of power. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, reminding us that on the surface, maybe the kingdom doesn't appear to be there or that powerful or present. But in that seed, it's hidden in that seed and is growing and is sprouting forth all of the time. And it's an incredible power, an ingenious power, and a lasting power. And this morning, we're going to talk about another idea that Jesus talks about, another story, another parable, another thing that's hidden. And today, we're going to talk about this story about the hidden weeds, okay? And so before we do that, though, we're going to do a little exercise together. I'm going to get a couple of people to help me with this that I think is going to be helpful as we think about this idea. So over on this side, if you bear with me for a second. Can you guys help me with this? All right, here's what I want you to do, okay? Just take and put one in your ear. Okay, and you get the other one, okay? It's not like I was inconvenient here because you got all your kids and I'm making you do this. Okay, so here's a piece of paper, okay? Here's a piece of paper for you. I'm gonna play you this song, okay? You guys don't get to hear it yet, but you will. Okay, can you guys hear it?
Yes.
Okay, I just want you to write down what you hear, what impressions you hear, fast, slow, you like it, I don't like it, what you're hearing.
Okay,
whatever it is, okay? I'm gonna set this right here. So listen to that, you can do that for me. And then over on this side, if I could get a couple of volunteers to take a look at, hang on a second. All right, here we go. On this side, who wants to do this for me? Oh, don't you love that you sat in the front row today? Here's what I want you to do, okay? Couple of notepads, okay? A picture. I want you guys to look at the picture, okay? Don't cheat off each other. Just write down what you see, okay? What strikes you about that picture, okay? If you have a Bible or you want to use one of ours, turn to Matthew 13 as we're going to look at this story. I'm going to put it up on the screen, okay? It's Matthew 13. Beginning at verse 24. I also just want to tell you that this morning, one of the other things that was hidden all week was my voice. I was really sick until about Thursday night, and I had absolutely no voice whatsoever. And so it finally came back, which is awesome. But if you hear my voice crack or it gets really high or something like that today, it's not puberty. Okay, it's just that I've been really, really sick, okay? So I hope you'll bear with me if that happens today. So Matthew 13, beginning at verse 24, is the story Jesus told about the weeds. And let's read it together. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Okay, so there's the story. And one of the things that's awesome about this story and this parable is that sometimes Jesus would tell these parables and you might understand it fairly well, but you were kind of left on your own to figure out maybe exactly what it meant. But this one, later on, his disciples came to him and they often did this and they would go, well, Jesus, we don't get it. Could you explain this to us? So if you jump forward to chapter 13, still chapter 13, but verses 36 to 43, Jesus explains exactly what he means. And here's what he said. It says, Jesus left the crowd and went to the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Okay, so I think there's a lot in here that we can learn. I hope that you're a little curious about what this means for us. But first, I want to go back to our couples for a second. If I can just come down and get this stuff from you. Thank you for being good sport. You guys give it up for them for being a good sport and doing this. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, I'll probably be able to read it. I have the worst handwriting ever, so I'm sure I'll be able to read it. Okay. Thank you. Will you guys please give it up here? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to grab that from you. Okay, so I want to read you the descriptions that we got here on both things, on the picture and the music, okay? I just want you to hear the impressions that we got today. Okay, so on the pieces of music, one person wrote, I cannot make it out. The other person wrote, upbeat, okay? And then back on this side, drawn in, journey, all in, okay? Back on this side, fun, makes me want to go skiing on moguls, okay? Now, when you hear that, okay, when you hear that, maybe already you said, hey, I know exactly what song that is, or you have an impression of maybe what it sounds like it's in your head right now, right? So I wanna play it for you and see if it matches up at all to what you thought, okay? So go ahead and run a little bit of that for us. Is that what you thought it was? No. Some of you are like, yes, absolutely. Or some of you are like, no, it doesn't have anything to do with anything. Okay. Okay. Let me go to the picture for a second, okay? The things were written down on one side, the sun hidden. On the other side, fireworks. Blue sky. Black and stormy sky. On the other side, plant enlarged. Okay, so there's all you get. I want you to think what that description, what do you think the picture is, okay? Maybe you have it in your head. Here's the picture. Maybe that's what you thought. Maybe it wasn't what you thought at all. Now, here's why I wanted us to kind of do that this morning. Here's the thing. You can write about the kingdom of God. You can study it. You can talk about it. You can take notes on it. You can write an entire paper trying to explain it. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, it really has to be experienced. It really has to be experienced, okay? It's like this. I want you to just think for a second about the presence of God in your life, okay? Just think about maybe this morning as you worshiped, or maybe something happened this week where you just felt God was really near, or that first time maybe that you experienced God, that experience and that presence of God in your own life, right? And that has to be experienced, right? It's hard to tell someone else what that's like. Maybe you've tried to explain that experience to others, and you begin to explain it, and they start to ask questions, and they say, well, hang on a second. Give me some information about that. What are the facts? Give me some Bible verses. And maybe you found yourself at a loss trying to defend your experience and define your experience, and before you know it, you're sort of doing that, but you're not really helping them to experience it themselves. Or you've been trying to maybe prove the legitimacy of the experience that you had, but they're not getting it. Jesus spoke of this kingdom that is an experience to be had. The kingdom, he said, is it's like this. And oh, the kingdom, it's kind of like this, and the kingdom is also like this. And when you think about it, the kingdom is kind of like this. So he gave us these word pictures and these ideas of an experience, but we've got to experience it ourselves before we really know what it's like. And that creates a tension. You know, that creates a tension. When you're trying to explain this to someone who hasn't tasted it, there's no way that they can really get that. And there's a tension there. It's a little bit frustrating to have experienced God and the kingdom of God and be talking to someone else who hasn't experienced that yet. And I'm telling you that this morning because I think as we go through these verses that I want us to acknowledge some tension that I think it brings up. That's there. Some tension that it creates, okay? And I think, though, that as we go through this, this can really help us to understand some important things when it comes to living in a broken and sinful world. These verses really help us to understand our role in living in a broken and sinful world. And as we do that this morning, I want you to think about one thing that's sort of an overarching umbrella over everything else that we talk about, okay? And that's the simple idea of this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So this morning, as we talk about this, if I do a bad job and you're zoning out and you're on your phone, just think mercy triumphs over judgment for me, okay? Or if you're just kind of wondering like, well, hang on a second, I don't know if I agree with that, just remember mercy triumphs over judgment, okay? So that's the umbrella. And that comes from James 2:13, where it says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. And another translation, the NIV says it this way, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So patience, slowness, restraint, these are practices and attitudes and actions that we simply can't embrace enough. So with that as an umbrella, here's a couple of things I think that we can take away from these verses. The first idea is this, is that it is hard to distinguish between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. It's hard to distinguish between those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. Sometimes in the church, unfortunately, sometimes in our personal lives, unfortunately, we want to draw lines. It's easy to draw lines, right? That seem like perfectly acceptable lines to draw. Not many people around us would say and would argue that we shouldn't draw the lines. They're like, yeah, you should go ahead and draw that line. Except that's not what Jesus said. For many of us, we've experienced the person of Jesus, right? You've tasted the life of living in the center of who God is in your life. Something has exploded in you. Your heart is given over to God. You've experienced that. You've opened up to something about the grace and peace and love of this healing and loving God. You've read about the kingdom and you've experienced it. You were thirsty and your thirst has been quenched by the power of the living God. But a lot of people have not experienced that at all. They have no idea what that is, what the kingdom is, what the power of God is in their own lives. And so we're being called to be patient, to act slowly, to show restraint, and to every single day, no matter how well we do this now, to live more fully into that idea that we're commanded, and that is to be slow and to show mercy over judgment. Sometimes people will ask me, they'll say, Kyle, you work with teenagers. How do you do that? Why do you do that? Are you sick? I'll go, yep, absolutely, all three of those, okay. And the question that they're really asking is, they're kind of like, so they say, they actually say, so, you know, the Bible is pretty straightforward. It's clear on a lot of stuff. There's some hard lines. And they say, you know, there's stuff that's black and white. And my experience with teenagers is they don't like black and white. And I say, first, I'm generally a pretty patient person, okay, when it comes to other people. Patient, but not perfect. For example, last weekend, we had our junior high overnight retreat. Let me say that again. Junior high overnight, 7th and 8th grade retreat, okay? And I was staying with a bunch of guys, and we were at a guy's house, and we got there around 12:30, I think. And at 2 a.m., and I'm not making this up, at 2 a.m., these guys, not balls or Nerf or anything, these guys literally were bouncing off one wall to the other, okay? And smashing into one another, screaming, all this kind of stuff. And I finally said, guys, for the 1,000,000th time, be quiet or you will die. Okay, I had reached the end, okay? I was done. I knew I had to get up at 6 and it was 2, okay? 7th and 8th grade. Want to be a volunteer? It's Kyle Cooper at Fairfax.cc. Actually, when asked that question, here's what I always say. I go, you know what I try to do? I try to acknowledge how students see it. Not as black and white, but gray. You know, I embrace the gray. I embrace the gray because I know that's where a lot of students are. And then, compellingly as I can, through examples and conversation and time and a lot of love, I try to move students from gray over to truth. Move them from gray into the truth. And I can live in that if we're making progress. I can live in that for a while. But there's a tension between how the world is and how we want it to be, right? We wish, maybe, that it was a little more black and white sometimes, but it's gray. Listen to the question. It's an amazing and important question what the workers ask. They say, Jesus, should we pull out the weeds? Should we pull out the weeds? The question goes to the heart of some of the greatest temptations people wanting to serve God struggle with. The impulse to sort out the good people from the bad people, the saints from the sinners, the evil seventh graders awake at 2 a.m., and the really nice ones that go to bed at 9:30. It's a tension. It's a tension that exists. But here's what the farmer says. The farmer says, do not, whatever you do, get into the weeding business. If you do, you risk pulling up the good with the bad. Weeds are no good, but weeding is worse. So let the good and the bad live alongside each other. Trust that God will sort it out in the end. Sorting isn't your job, so let it be. And I know some of you who are gardeners right now, you are losing your mind. Okay? I'll bet in a crowd this size that we had someone this morning who came out of their house and they saw a weed in their garden and they jerked it out on the way to church. Okay? I've done that. Okay? Because you spend a lot of time developing, making it look nice, and then that weed pops up and you're like, how did that get in there? And you pull it out, right? Because weeding, from an agricultural sense, from a gardener sense, is the right thing to do, right? What farmer, what gardener doesn't weed? What the workers are suggesting is the right thing to do from a farming perspective. The farmer has lost it. Against all logic, the farmer says, leave it alone. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together. On this farm, we don't weed. But isn't this a recipe for disaster? You might be thinking, doesn't God need my help to sort out the good and the bad? Doesn't God need us to sort of stand at the walls of the kingdom and protect it a little bit? Apparently not. It's not our job. It seems our job is to simply live alongside each other, the wheat and the weeds. Now, why would Jesus say this? What is it that he knows about human nature or about life that we don't know? Maybe it's this, that we are likely to damage others in our attempts to tidy up the Lord's field. I don't know if there's ever been a point, maybe for you, there has been with me, unfortunately, where I've just reached a limit and said the wrong thing to someone who I know isn't following Jesus. And you know, when you reflect on those moments, you kind of go, I hope I haven't gone too far. I wish I hadn't said that. I need to figure out how I can maybe redeem that relationship. So am I saying that we cannot be active agents of change for better in the world? Am I saying that ignoring the weeds is what got us to this in the first place? I'm not saying yes to either one of those. I'm saying no and no. First, be active. Be active. Okay, just make sure that your actions always bend toward mercy and not judgment. Be active, but be merciful. Be patient. Be slow. Practice restraint. And do we have all these problems? Maybe because things have been ignored. Sometimes we have them because the wrong things have been said. The wrong weeds were pulled up. In reality, why we have them is right there in black and white. We have them because the enemy planted them alongside, attempting to trip us up. The enemy planted them. That's why we have them, not because of what we did or didn't do, but they're there because they were planted alongside, trying to trip us up. My son, Carson, and I have this goofy joke that goes back and forth. At the gym, he goes to this gym at school, and I go to a gym around here, and maybe you go to a gym, and you know how the gym, they have like a playlist that they play on the videos, or they play it, whatever. And at my gym, they have this playlist that, I like the playlist, but it's old, you know? It's been playing for a long time. And this one song comes up, it's been coming up for about 4 or 5 years. And I'm like, wow, okay, that song, I like it, but it's old. And so it comes up a lot, and it's this, and Carson will hear it too when he's at school, and he'll text me. He'll go, hey, they're playing the Selena Gomez song here at my gym down in Blacksburg. Are they playing it at your gym? And I'm like, yeah, actually, I'm here right now, and they're playing it at the same time, okay? And the weird thing about this, and the reason I even mention it, is because it's this song called Kill 'Em With Kindness, you know? Kill 'Em, you guys know it? Do you really? You want me to whistle it? No, I'm not going to, okay? But I was thinking about that this week, and I was like, you know what? The enemy didn't count on you and I showing mercy over judgment. He didn't count on us showing kindness all the time. He actually counted on the fact that with just a little bit, we might go the other way. That with an open door, with a little bit of annoyance, that we might just go, I'm sick of this, I'm drawing the line. He didn't count on us showing mercy over judgment. But when we do, we win. We win. And we are directly following Jesus' lead when we do that. Another thing that we can learn from the weeds, the hidden weeds, is this. Don't be so quick with our judgments. If the harvesters in this story had their way, they would have tried to tear out the weeds and they would have pulled out a lot of wheat with it. They would have torn out the weed and the weeds. Judgment, however, has to wait until the harvest comes. A person in the end will be judged. The scripture is pretty clear. Not by any single act, though, or not by any stage in that person's life, but by their whole life. Judgment can't come until the end. A person may make a great mistake, many of us have, and redeem themselves, personally maybe. And then, imagine, somewhere along that line then, that they understand that and they seek out forgiveness for their sins and they're forgiven by the Lord. We can't judge because we don't know it all. Only God does. There was an author I read this week who put it this way. His name is Richard Beck. And he said, I think a part of the logic here is that we're horrible, often tragically so, in making these distinctions. Who are the real good guys? Who are the real bad guys? Our church is getting this distinction right. To get into the weeding business is what marks you as a weed. There must have been a lot of people amongst the followers of Jesus, both before his death and resurrection and after, who didn't feel comfortable with some of the company that he called them to keep, right? The disciples tried on many occasions to drive away people who would come who they didn't think were worthy to be near Jesus. Matthew 20 says this. It says, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And then it says this, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Not very tolerant, not practicing mercy over judgment. And there are many of those stories, and the followers of Jesus also tended to think that a final judgment should be made there and then. That's who they were hoping Jesus would be, and he disappointed them over and over because he was not that. And they wanted judgment right then, and they wanted things to go the way they thought they should go. For example, they would ask Jesus to rain down fire from heaven on villages who wouldn't receive him or wouldn't receive the message. And certainly the company they kept because they were with Jesus was a cause for criticism from the religious leaders of the day. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when you read through the Gospels, you read through the stories of Jesus, where you get frustrated is when you hear about the religious leaders of the day, and they're always saying, they didn't seem to ever get it, right? They never seemed to get it. And they were like, wait a minute, you're hanging out with this guy Jesus who hangs around with sinners and tax collectors? Why would you hang around with him? That's not right. He should be keeping his distance from those folks. There's an author, his name is Robert Capon, and he points out that the translation of this verse is really important to be careful with, where it says, the weeds and the wheat, it says, let them grow together. And he places a lot of emphasis on this word let. And there's a couple of meanings to the word let when you go back to the Greek translation, okay? One meaning is what we're taking it as, where it says permit or allow. Permit them to grow together or allow them to grow together. But the more common meaning that would have been understood as Jesus said these words was to suffer and forgive. To suffer and forgive. This is the word that Jesus uses when he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now this really amps up the meaning of this idea. Rather than weeding, the farmer is asking the workers to forgive the weeds, to suffer, to have empathy for their existence. And we like the idea of forgiveness, and we want to practice it, I think, and sometimes we do. But sometimes we're out of balance with it and we start to stray into something else. Sometimes we want to put limits on it, right? we'll say, I forgive you, but, I forgive you, but. Or we'll say, you know what? I will forgive you if, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here are the things. But when we move away from just forgiveness, we start to move into something that isn't forgiveness. We start to move into a contract or a business deal or something that isn't exactly what Jesus had in mind. Final thing that we can learn from this today is this idea. There's always a hostile power in the world seeking and waiting to destroy the good seed. There's a hostile power waiting. Now, when Jesus was telling this story, here's what's interesting. The field workers, they were not all that surprised that some weeds might spring up among the wheat. That was pretty common. They weren't surprised at all that some might spring up. What shocked them and what caught them off guard was how many weeds there were and that they had been deliberately planted. That shocked them. They were surprised to learn also that the roots of the wheat and the weeds had become so intertwined that you risk killing the wheat if you pulled out the weeds too soon. You probably heard this phrase, the devil's around every corner. And I don't always see things like that. But I do know, because scripture tells us that actively, Satan is against us. Satan is against us. And that we have to be vigilant. We have to be on guard. And I am in no way suggesting today that as followers of Jesus, we should stand by and be quiet, just tolerating and adopting everything that comes along sponsored by the weeds. Today, brought to you by the weeds. Get this, do that. Have this attitude. I'm not suggesting that at all. I am advocating, though, that we adjust and continue forward with a renewed zeal, not just a passivity, but a zeal focusing on mercy rather than judgment, patience and slowness and restraint. While we wait, we should not be ashamed of what we believe. Okay? We can't fall into this trap of saying, well, because it's so difficult to tell which is the weeds and which is the wheat, and it's so dangerous to try to separate them, the difference doesn't really matter. Because the difference matters a lot. Matter of fact, it's a life or death difference, right? And that's why it's so important that we follow this and let God separate, not us. While we wait for that, we can bloom where we're planted, right? We can bloom where we're planted. We live in a time of division. We live in a time of amazingly different ideas about just about everything. And it's our responsibility to share what we believe and to share about Christ and stop maybe even wanting to be taken out of this world and to be separate and instead focus on those around us. We rub shoulders every day with people who need to hear that truth. We need to help move from the gray into the truth. There's an author, his name is John MacArthur, and he puts it this way. He says, in the meanwhile, they exist side by side, breathing the same air, enjoying the same sunshine and rain, eating the same food, attending the same schools, working in the same factories and offices, living in the same neighborhoods, and sometimes attending the same churches. We're called to live out our lives in the midst of the evil and the weeds. But as we grow in our faith, as we do this, there should be this difference that helps us move from the gray to the truth and gives us the authority to do that. Those around us should notice that we're not like everybody else. We can also, as we wait, simply love unconditionally. simply love unconditionally. Notice that Jesus' compassion never ended for those who hated him. He never said, well, from now on, I'm not going over there or talking to those people. I'm not going to put myself in that anymore. Instead, he doubled down on it. Put himself there all the time. His love never was lost. Those around us should notice that our love is never lost. Imagine this, folks. You might think that you just can't do it anymore, or you just can't reach out to that one person again, or you can't reach out to anybody again, or you're just tired, and you're sick of kind of getting beat up maybe for what you believe. But imagine somewhere inside of you, you find the will to just do it one more time. And that time is the time when someone who doesn't believe what you believe begins to move a little bit away from the gray toward the truth. See, when God put us together and gave us this mission to be part of what he does in the world, that's the payoff. That feeling of helping move someone who doesn't know Jesus toward a living God of the universe who is worthy to be praised and shows them life, there's nothing better that we could ever do. Nothing better that we could ever do. Remember that those around you who don't know have been lied to. They've been deceived. So instead of rejecting or being angry or not being tolerant, have compassion. It is true that weeding will always have the best arguments on its side, right? Weeding, as we know, is a really great gardening practice. It's sensible. It seems like it's the right thing to do. It always has the right arguments on its side. But the logic of forgiving the weeds and allowing them to grow alongside, that doesn't seem like logic at all. However, it's only the foolishness of the cross. Only the foolishness, if you will, of the kingdom. The foolishness of Jesus, who conquered death to offer us life, to offer us mercy and not judgment. It's only the foolishness of God's plan that we would consider better than the idea of doing it ourselves and weeding. We need to embrace that. We need to live into that and every day practice mercy over judgment. Will you pray with me this morning? God, this morning, as we begin to adjust our hearts to worship you once again through our voices, I just pray that this morning, God, we would think about how much you love us. Lord, let that push us forward. God, when I think about the people of this congregation and how they do this now, we do it so well. Mercy is practiced over judgment in this place all the time and in the individual lives of the people of this church. But Lord, you're calling us to even do it better, to find another level. To be so open and loving, to make a difference in someone's life. Lord, let us want that. Lord, for those who are weary here this morning, I pray that you lift them up in this. Lord, there are many who are just tired. And we understand, but Lord, I pray that you would give them a new and renewed strength. And God, I would pray that wherever we're at on showing mercy over judgment, that you would elevate our game, that you would show us another level that we can go to be this. God, we love you. We thank you for your example. We thank you that what you say triumphs over the way we think. God, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We lift up all these things and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.